This morning, Gospel of John, chapter number 19, and we're continuing our series in this book, a wonderful gospel here. We've been here for some time. The series title is entitled, He Must Increase. Our message this morning is entitled, Lessons from the Cross. Lessons from the Cross. Last week, we got started in Hebrews chapter number 12, where we said we need to consider Him. We looked at Christ and what He did there in suffering for us, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And today I want to give you some other lessons as we look at the cross here. And I want to begin reading in verse number 23 of John 19. We'll read to the end of the chapter here. Actually, no, we'll read to verse number 37 is where we'll read. And then we'll give you some lessons from this section of Scripture that I find helpful. John chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. So these things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us as we look at these verses of Scripture here in your word. Lord, you know each one here this morning and the needs of each heart. And Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, meet needs. Would you take truth and use it to help us to be more like yourself? Lord, we know that if any work is to be done here, you must do it. So, Lord, I yield myself to you, and I pray that you would have your will and way in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you four lessons this morning from this here scripture where Jesus is on the cross. The first lesson I want us to see is this. God knows the beginning and the ending. God knows the end from the beginning, people say. He knows all of it. God is omniscient. As we look at this story, the Bible tells us on a number of occasions that what was happening here is that Scripture was being fulfilled. Look at verse number 23. Actually, really look at verse number 24. The Bible says in verse 24, They said among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Talking about Jesus' vesture, right? And the Bible says, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things the soldiers did. Why? The middle of the verse says, That the Scripture might be fulfilled. I'm going to make it work just a little bit as we look at this first lesson. I want you to see that what was happening in this verse was prophesied back in the book of Psalm, chapter number 2. The book of Psalms, chapter 2. You can hold your place in John 19. And the Bible, I want you to look at Psalm chapter 2. And we'll take you back three or four times. It is amazing how many times we see this phrase in this section, God wants to tell us something. He wants to tell us that Scripture is being fulfilled. Who would know something back in the Psalms that would take place in the Gospels? God Almighty is sovereign. The Bible says in Psalm 2 and verse number 18, this is the wrong passage of Scripture. It's not here. It's not Psalm 2. Well, you know what? I'll tell you what. We're going to find it here in just a minute. Let's see here. Psalm, well, we may just take you to another one. All right, let's just go to another one. I've got lots of verse, let's see here. Yeah. All right, so go back to John 19. Somehow I wrote the wrong verse down there. But we're going to go to John chapter number 19, and we'll look at the other one in verse number 28. Verse number 28, the Bible says this, John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Psalm 69 and verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse number 21, the Scripture tells us this. And you know, you look at it, it's amazing to me how Scripture fulfills itself. Psalm 69 and verse 21, the Bible says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Go back to John 19. What I'm showing us is the many times here in the Gospel of John where Scripture is being fulfilled, which should encourage us to recognize that our God is able. He knows the end. He knows the beginning. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. God knows everything. He is omniscient. In verse number 36 of John 19, we see the phrase again, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. We're in Psalm, go to Psalm 34. If you go to Psalm 34, and you'll see in verse number 20, Psalm 34 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, Psalm 34, 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. What do we see? We see that action fulfilling the Scripture in Psalm. We go to verse number 37 of John 19. John 19, verse 37, and we see another phrase, again, the same phrase. Again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah, Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, the Bible says this, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I am amazed. Do you know the gospel is first presented in the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter, it's actually the first appearance of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. As we look at what's happening here with Jesus on the cross, God wants it clear to us as we read this story that which was prophesied in the Old Testament many years before what would take place in the Gospel of John in the New Testament, it was prophesied clearly. It was prophesied accurately. And what's happening in John 19 is God is fulfilling His Word. This ought to encourage us. Who knows? Who can predict the future? Only God can. And God can predict it clearly, and God can predict it accurately. It ought to comfort us that our God is omniscient. In Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I go from thy presence? He knows where we are. He knows us inside and out. He knows the thoughts that we think. It's amazing to me in Hebrews chapter number 11, where many of God's people were referenced there as individuals of faith. But you know, for some of them, they did not live to see the fulfillment of what God said would happen. But we walk by faith and not by sight. and they believed God anyway. You know, sometimes we look at the Word of God and we read it and we think, huh, the Bible says every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. And we think, well, I don't see that happening now. As a matter of fact, I see things getting worse and worse. Do you know what? Someday, what God says will happen. And we'll see this in just a little bit. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Do you know God knows the deepest needs of our hearts here today? There are challenges that we go through that we can't really communicate. Sometimes the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you know what? Sometimes we face deep issues and deep pain and deep hurt, and we can't even find words to describe what we're going through. Do you know what? Your God knows all about it. God knows what we're going through. He is omniscient God. He knows the end from the beginning. And God put this in here for us to encourage us. I want you to see, secondly, as I look at these this lessons of Christ here on the cross, I want you to see a second lesson, and that is this, and we often forget this: God can use sinful men to accomplish His purpose. God can use sinful men to accomplish His purpose. We're back in John 19 now, and I want you to look at verse number 18. The Bible says, when they crucified Him, they put Him on a cross, and there are others with Him. And Pilate, in verse 19, wrote a title and put it on a cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. The Jews hated Jesus. They wanted Him killed. They read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that He said, I am the King of the Jews. They didn't want anyone to get the impression that Jesus really was the King of the Jews. They hated Him. They mocked Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head. We looked at all of this last week. They wanted to do everything they could to destroy Jesus. And Pilate, of course, says, no, I'm not going to change it. Pilate says in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. On the cross, as you put yourself here, imagine being here in Jesus, hanging on the cross there of Calvary. And here you are as a bystander, and there's a lot of Jews that are quite happy. There's a lot of Jews that think, hey, we finally accomplished what we wanted to accomplish. Remember in John chapter 13, they determined they're going to put Him on a cross no matter what. He didn't receive a fair trial. Things were not fair. Things were not done right. And here they look with joy as Jesus hangs on a cross. Imagine being an innocent bystander, and you look at the Jews and you look at Jesus, and it appears like the Jews won. It appears like they got what they wanted and they were victorious. But we know, as we look at the Word of God, we know that God was accomplishing a greater task. God was allowing them to take Him and to beat Him and to put Him on a cross. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die on a cross. Jesus had a bigger picture in mind, though the innocent bystander may have looked and things might not appear that way. He had a bigger picture. By the way, we would know that in just a few chapters here, we'll see this in a little bit, Jesus would rise again. Do you know, as we look at the Word of God, I was thinking about this. There are many times in the Word of God where God uses sinful men to accomplish His purpose. I immediately thought in Daniel chapter number 6, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. You go to Daniel chapter 6 and you see that Daniel was a man of God. You see that Daniel was a man that spent time in prayer, and three times a day he would pray. And those leaders that worked with him would do everything they could to try to get back at Daniel. And what did they do? You know, the Bible says they came up with a law that you can only pray to the king there, and the king signs it. And what happens? Daniel continues to pray. Here's evil men that appear to be winning again. They throw Daniel into the lion's den. Darius, the king there, is burdened because he had a close relationship with Daniel. They throw him in the lion's den, and can your God take care of you? And we know that God delivers Daniel from the lion's den. And we think about it, the big picture. In the big picture, it appeared that the bad guys won. How many of you like the bad guys to win? I don't like the bad guys to win. I like the good guys to win. But it appeared that the bad guys won. Imagine being a bystander there, and they're taking him. You're watching this happen, and boy, he must have done something bad. Daniel prays, the lion's mouths are shut. And then what does God do? God glorifies himself. Hey, the king comes out, and they pull Daniel up. And God uses that situation to judge evil men. But God also uses that situation to glorify himself in a greater way. When Darius says, the king that Daniel serves is the one true king. Hey, God is glorified in that. And by the way, that story lives on. As we read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, as God's people, we read it now today and we find ourselves encouraged. We find ourselves recognizing, wow, God did it then and God can do it again. And Lord, would you make me a man of prayer like Daniel? And Lord, would you help me to be able to have power with you like Daniel did? You see, it appears that evil at times is prevailing, and that's what happens here in our text. It appears that sinful men are winning, but God can use sinful men to accomplish His purpose. Now think with me today about the United States of America. Think with me today about the land where we live. Sometimes can't we find ourselves thinking that evil is winning or the bad guys are winning? We need to take a step back and we need to recognize that God can use sinful men to accomplish His divine purpose. I don't know about you, but that encourages me as I look at this story. It encourages me that God can do that, and God does. So God knows the end from the beginning. God can use sinful men to accomplish His purpose. I want you to see number three as we look at the text here. God cares more than we can understand. God cares more than we can understand. Now, before we look at the scripture here, and you know where we're going here, I want you just to think for a minute about what Jesus went through. Can you remember last week what we talked about as Jesus was in a very difficult time in his life? The most difficult time, can we say, in his life. He bore in his body pain. He was whipped, he was beaten, the blood was gushing. He was so marred that they couldn't figure out who it was, if it was somebody from an outsider, and didn't know it was Jesus. He had the crown of thorns on his head. He bore in his body our sins. I mean, he's got big time personal challenges. Can we say it that way? And yet, in the darkest time of his life, here's what Jesus does from the cross. He looks down, and the Bible says in verse number 25, his mother was there. Verse 26, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now we know that the term woman there is a term of endearment. In our culture, if you call somebody woman, you might get slapped upside the head. It's not a term of endearment, okay? But then it was. It was a term of respect. And he looks from the cross and he says, Woman, behold thy son. Then he says to the disciple, John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What do we see from Jesus? We see a care and compassion. One commentator said it this way, even as he was dying, bearing man's sin and God's wrath, Jesus selflessly cared for those whom he loved. This may seem a very mundane thing to be concerned about in the hour of his greatest sacrifice, but the beauty of the Savior's love and compassion for his widowed mother in the midst of his own excruciating pain reflects his love for his own. He cares more than we really can even understand. You ever go to somebody and you say, hey, let me share with you what I'm going through. And you say, man, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. And they look at you and they say, oh, yeah? That's what you think you got it hard? Let me tell you what I'm going through. you know? We determine which one has the bigger violin, right? We all have problems. We all have issues. We all have challenges to face. But the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, doesn't look at himself. He looks beyond his own pain, and he looks to his mother, and he looks to John, and he probably, humanly, logically, maybe that would have happened anyway, John would have. But Jesus makes sure that his widowed mother is taken care of. The songwriter said this, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." We look at this story. Again, God didn't have to put this in, but he puts it in. And he puts it in for us to help us to understand that God is a God of compassion. Wow, what an encouragement. He cares more than we understand. I want to give you a fourth lesson and we'll be finished as we go back to John 19. I want you to look at verse number 30 of John 19. Verse number 30, the Bible says this, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." When we go down to the passage, they broke the legs, verse 32, of the two that were with him. But when they came to Jesus, verse 33, and saw that he was dead, they break not his legs. One of the things that really struck me in this study as we've looked at this is that many times Jesus says, "They didn't take my life. I gave it." He gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." Which tells us what? Which tells us, number four, that God is in control of the ultimate outcome. They beat him. They beat him with whips. They put thorn. What Jesus went through, the average human being would have been dead probably before they put him on the cross. But had they not been, they would have been dead soon after he was put on the cross. But not the Lord Jesus. The Scripture is clear that Jesus was in control. The Bible tells us in John 12, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." Mark 10 and verse 45, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Jews thought they had won. It's finished. He's dead. Put him in a grave. Seal the tomb. Go home and rejoice. We know God's in control. We know that Jesus would lay in the grave and 3 days later he would rise again. And they'd meet the angel and the angel would say, "He is not here, for he is risen." Do you know it may appear that man is in control? It may appear like man, we look again in the day and age in which we live, and it may appear that human beings are in control and they're going to do what they're going to do. But you know what? Pharaoh thought he was in control, didn't he? Pharaoh thought that he was in control and he's got the fate of the Israelites in his hands. And sure enough, the plagues come and he finally lets the Israelites go. And then the Red Sea parts and they go through on dry land and eat. The Egyptians decide, "Hey, we're going to follow them. Yeah, we're going to go get them." And the sea crashes. He learned pretty quick that he wasn't in control. Goliath thought he was in control, didn't he? He said, "You know what? I'm the best fighter there is." He intimidated God's people for only so long. till David came up on the scene, and David was used of God to kill Goliath. Goliath found out he wasn't really in control. God was in control. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, they build this big idol of himself, and hey, you got to bow down and worship. And the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and we're not doing that. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control. Well, I'm going to teach these guys a lesson. Turn the furnace up. Turn it up real hot. Get it real hot. They get it hot so that his best soldiers die from the heat of the flames. And they throw these Hebrew children in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thinking that he's in control, thinking that he's going to teach them a lesson until Jesus starts walking around with them. And they come out, and the Scripture tells us they didn't even smell like smoke. Well, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control. He wasn't in control either. We could go all through the pages of the Scripture. Herod thought he was in control in Acts chapter 12. He stands and he gives a speech, and the people are saying, wow, this is a speech. This is a speech from a God. They equate him to God. And God don't like that too much. And Herod is smitten by God. I'll tell you this. God is in control of the ultimate outcome. And I tell you this, we may live to see more restrictions or more intimidating things here in America. We have some people that think that they're in control. That think that they can bully people and they can do what they want to do and not have to pay the consequences of it. And by the way, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. But we look at the pages of the Word of God, and we know who's ultimately in control. And by the way, we look at the pages of the Word of God, and we know ultimately what's going to happen, right? Someday the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are remain are going to be caught up if the Lord tarries. And we'll ever be with the Lord. We'll be changed into His image. You know what? The news can be bad, 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 but nothing's going to change what God has said. God is in control. He ultimately is in control. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How can we stand on that? Because God is in control. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He's Lord. You see, yeah, but some of them are pretty far away from God. Some people are trying to eliminate God, eliminate. Every knee will bow. Someday they'll bow. Why? Because God is ultimately in control. We can trust Him today. We sure can. Where does your faith need strengthened today? As we look at these lessons, maybe there was a specific lesson for you. God knows the end from the beginning. He's got it all figured out. He knows it all. God can use sinful men and does to accomplish His purposes. It may appear that the bad guys are winning. Hey, God is using that for His purpose. What about God's care for you? God loves us. He loves us more than we can ever understand. Nothing separates us from His love. Nothing. His love, by the way, is what put Him on Calvary's cross. How about the control of God? This whole time, Jesus is in control and gives up the ghost. Says, okay, it's time for me to die. God is in control of our lives. We can trust Him. Romans 8:28 says this, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Lord, we love You today. Lord, we thank You for Your word.